a series that began the life and ministry teachings of Jesus Christ. There was a series we had done on the parables of Jesus. Just recently we completed a series on the miracles of Jesus. We step into the hard sayings of Jesus. The Bible says in John's Gospel, the 6th chapter, many followed him no more because his sayings were too hard. Not so much hard to fully understand, that's part of it, but hard to do. The disciples, even with Jesus, when he gave a parable, they said, this is a hard saying. So for the next several weeks, we're going to look at some of these hard sayings. The first one is found in the baptism account of Jesus. I'm going to try to take them in chronological order in his ministry, starting with the baptism. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, please follow, the Bible says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I don't have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me? Jesus answering said to him, suffer it so to be now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Well, then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's pray. Father, we know that as we approach you, there is nothing too hard for you. You are the great God of glory. You are the creator God of the universe. We understand and know, Lord, that you saved us by your grace through the blood of the Lamb. And you are at work in us, sanctifying us by your truth, because your word is truth. We also know, Lord, that this Christian life we live is not a life of ease, must never become a life of laziness, apathy, or indifference. We don't just coast along, Lord. We are not just in a status quo kind of a position. We want to mature. We definitely want you to do the work of maturing and developing and strengthening us and building us, that we become further conformed to the image of your dear Son. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes when you tell us what you want us to do, it is hard. Not impossible, but hard because sometimes it's inconvenient or it's uncomfortable. Lord, give us ears to hear, give us a heart to understand, and give us a will to do what you would have us today. And Father, we thank you that we can have this service and minister freely in this country. Though it might be getting harder, we thank you and pray that you would indeed have your hand of blessing and your watch care over our leadership, new administration taking place, and all the appointees and all things happening. I pray that those who have not yet been born again, you'd save their souls and help them to govern according to biblical truth. On the world scene, we'd ask your watch care over world leaders, especially in Israel, and grant protection for them. And may we all continue to occupy, be faithful until you come. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The very first of the hard sayings in this series that we look at of the Lord Jesus Christ occurs at his baptism. The framework that is around or that surrounds this saying, it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness, is the Father's will, the Father's work, the Father's plan. Fulfilling all righteousness is a hard saying. But remember, when Jesus Christ came from the very beginning of ministry all the way to the very end, it was to accomplish his Father's will. Now, let me say this by way of application all the way to the start. From beginning of your life to the end of your life, from the moment you entered into this world until the time you depart, you are here to bring glory to God. You're here to do His will. And the first part of doing His will is becoming born again, getting saved, being redeemed, knowing for sure you have a relationship with Almighty God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is the will of God for every person. We'll see that a little bit further. But your purpose here at this church service this morning is to do God's will. It is to follow God's will, to discern God's will, to accomplish God's will. With that in mind, what Jesus has to say to John the Baptist regarding his request for baptism provides many life lessons for us. Not just about baptism specifically, but in respect to doing the will of God generally, daily, habitually. Hence, from this hard saying of our Savior and Lord, you and I ought to choose to accomplish God's will in life. Let that soak in for a moment. Not to do your will, not to do the world's will, not to engage in Satan's system, but to accomplish God's will for your life. How do you know what God's will is? He will not send you an email. You will not get a text. He reveals His will the old-fashioned way, in His Word. Now, there are specifics about God's will that may not be enumerated or listed or detailed specifically in the Word. Do I take this job? Do I buy this house? Do I marry this person? Do I go to this college? But there is so much in the Word of God principially. There is so much in the Word of God instructionally. There is so much in the Word of God by example. There is so much in the Word of God that can lead you to a decision that will keep you in the will of God. You have the power of prayer to help you to accomplish that. You have wisdom you can seek in counsel of others. So you can be in the will of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God's will is not something that you have to discover as you get a secret decoder ring out of the magic cereal box and you start applying it to daily life situations. God wants you to know His will. It's not a treasure hunt that you got to go to find this clue. And then this clue leads you to that clue, as if you're watching National Treasure. And you got to go to that clue and that clue and this clue. And by the time, it's a frustrating thing. No, God's will is something you can know every day. And God expects you would accomplish His will. How can we do that? We're going to answer three questions, and this is probably the outline we'll follow through this series. Number one, what is the context of this hard saying? We have to start with this, because if we extract a hard saying or any saying from the Scripture and try to let it stand on its own, we can do great injustice to the Word of God. We can miss completely the interpretation that God wants for us, and we will be skewed when it comes to application. So we have to know where in the Bible, what's the setting, who is saying it, what's the theological import, what is the grammatical structure, what's the context of this? Two major points to present, first of all. The context involves Jesus entering into His God-assigned service. So number one, we see that Jesus comes from Galilee to Jordan unto John. How old is Jesus now? He's about 30 years of age. There has been an 18-year gap in the written records of Scripture from the last time we heard about Jesus. The last time we heard was he was a 12-year-old boy in Jerusalem, staying behind after the Feast of Passover, and there he engaged in questions, answers, teaching, instructing, and learning from the doctors of the law until Joseph and Mary were able to come back, retrieve him, and go back to their home in Nazareth. There are no disciples of Jesus Christ. He is alone. There is no ministry yet. No miracles have been performed. No parables have been taught. Jesus Christ is now 30. He approaches John for the very purpose of being baptized. Who initiates this? Jesus. Actually, you can see from the record of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where the baptismal account is occurring, we can see that Jesus comes to John at the Jordan River for the express purpose to be baptized. When it says he comes down. He came right alongside. He was right there. He appeared on the scene. The distance from Nazareth all the way down to this area may be about 70 miles. How did Jesus travel? He probably walked. The second thing we see in this context is the attention focuses upon John now. You see, Jesus is introduced by his God-appointed messenger. Turn back with me to John's Gospel, the first chapter. John chapter 1. We'll pick it up in verse number 6. Your outline mentions it starting in verse number 15. But John chapter 1, verse number 6 is kind of presenting this forerunner, this one who is assigned and appointed as the messenger to point people to Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Jump down with me to verse number 15. John bear witness of him. Oh, that's good. John is fulfilling the will of God for his life. He is doing exactly what God called him to do. He's accomplishing. He is fulfilling. Folks, let me just say that obedience to the will of God, submitting to his ways, doing what his word says, that's where you want to be. That if your name could be recorded and a story is told or records are given about you, let this be said about you. You're doing exactly what God said. Let it also be mentioned that you're doing what God says is a choice that you make. Choose to do what he says. And may we choose to do it willingly. We should not be forced, coerced. Let us choose to identify God's will as the right thing, the right way in which we are to live. You see, he is a servant given a specific mission by God. You see, when God sent John, he didn't send an angel. He didn't send some other aberration or some mystic figure. He didn't send a little god. He sent a man to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was sent. The word sent, apostello. We get our English word apostle. It means one who is delegated and commissioned by an authority to accomplish a certain assigned task. That's what John was doing. He became authorized by God to do exactly what he was doing. John did not send himself. He was not self-appointed. He was and remained throughout his entire ministry as a divinely authorized messenger from God. He is a preacher. Back to verse 15. And he cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received in grace for grace. For the law came and was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem and asked, 'Who are you?' He tells them, 'I'm not the Messiah.' But the Messiah is the one that you need to have your attention focused to." By the way, as we consider with John, he is one who is designed and determined to point people to Jesus. That's your ministry. Your ministry is never to point people to yourself. Now, if you are following Christ, you can, as the Apostle Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, be followers, imitators of me as I am of Christ. But you're here to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You're here to point people to Jesus Christ. You're here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what your life is all about. That is why you got saved. You didn't get saved just to go to heaven. You got saved to go to heaven, but you got saved to serve God. Because before you got saved, you were a servant of sin. You liked doing what you liked, involved in what you wanted, gratifying and satisfying and finding the things that pleased you. You get saved, and that all changes. I serve Him. And guess what? When I serve Him and live for Him, that is well-pleasing. I'm satisfied with that. I find sufficiency. I find joy in serving Jesus Christ. And that's the way it was all designed. That's what John's ministry was. John and Jesus are related because their mothers were cousins. It appears that John is preceding Jesus Christ by about 6 months. In other words, John the Baptist is doing his ministry about 6 months, and right at that point, here comes Jesus Christ. This is all critical to understanding what this saying, fulfill all righteousness, means. So let's move to the second point, the second question to ask. What is the meaning of this hard saying? Again, we now are back in Matthew chapter 3, and in verse number 13, Jesus Himself comes, John forbids Him. Jesus, first of all, is desirous to comply with His Father's plan. Again, Jesus takes the initiative to be baptized by John. The very reason He came, the very purpose He came, is to be baptized. Now, what was John's baptism all about? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. John's baptism was done in preparation for the Messiah, the sacrifice for all sin. And it says to be baptized of Him. Jesus did not come to baptize Himself. Jesus did not come to be baptizing others. He came specifically to John to be baptized of Him. That was God's plan at this point. That's the way things were unfolding. The messenger John fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah, the forerunner, and he was coming to point people to Jesus Christ. That was the plan. That was what, at this point, was the will of God. People were coming to John. John was then baptizing them in preparation for the Messiah. He is now here. Here is the Messiah. Here is the Lamb of God. Before this time, we don't know how much interaction these second cousins had one with the other. John, whose elderly parents lived somewhere down around the Jerusalem area, Jesus grew up in Nazareth. We don't know how much interaction they had. So when Jesus comes to John, what is the first response of John? Hey, good to see you. Boy, how you been? Nope. I don't know all those details, but all I know is this. Jesus comes and He says, I've come to be baptized of you. I'm not sure if this is a public setting, that there were a lot of people being baptized, or if this is a private setting where Jesus approaches John one-on-one. But John says, I won't do that. He says, I forbid. I'm not going to help come. No. Now think about that for a moment. Here's the Son of God. Here's the Messiah. He comes to John. The word forbade, by the way, is a word that is in the imperfect tense, and it means John kept on saying no. I don't know if this is because Jesus was continuing to say, you need to baptize me, or if it was just John saying, no, I can't do that. Did you ever have this happen with your children? Your children come up to you and they ask you once for something and you give them an answer. And then what happens is they look at you and you explain the answer. And then they look at you the other way and then you explain the answer some more. How many ways can you explain no? Right? Well, in this case, John is no, 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 no. He knows, by the way, why would he say this? He knows that the sinless Son of God, the long-awaited Redeemer, does not need his baptism. He doesn't need the baptism of repentance. He's the sinless Son of God. Interestingly, John is not the last one to give his opinion about Jesus' ministry. Remember Peter? We're going to look at this a little bit later in our series. Jesus says, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer at the hands of the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. They're going to kill me. I'm going to be crucified. I will rise again. Peter stands up. No, 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 Lord. That's not going to happen. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. For your interests are not in the things of God, but in men. So we find here, John says, I have need to be baptized of you. That idea, it's an abiding necessity, requirement. John the sinner stands in need of repentance, so confession of sin ought to be made to the sinless sacrificial Lamb of God, the one against whom sin has been committed in the first place. And John's baptism of repentance was a different baptism than what the Jews had known before, because baptism wasn't anything that was new. It was something which was introduced back all the way in the law. Leviticus chapter 15 talks about a cleansing, a ritual cleansing. We also find that proselytes were initiated into the covenant relationship with Israel through a cleansing, a baptism. And it's interesting, the word baptism here, again, is not a sprinkling or a pouring. It is the idea of immersion. That's the exact wordage that is provided for us. That's the meaning of it. So let me ask you a question as you look at this. How desirous are you to comply with accomplishing God's will for your life? In your marriages? With your children, parents, children? Children, how eager are you to comply with God's will in honoring, obeying your parents always, the right attitude and the right action? How willing are we to comply with God's will when it comes to individual Christian living, as we seek to know His will from the Bible itself, as we seek to pray? We seek to do that which is holy and righteous. We live in a world that is unholy and unrighteous, but God expects us to live holy. Second of all, Jesus is willing to submit to the Father's authority. Here's where we come to this phrase, this hard saying. Verse 15. Jesus answering and said unto him, okay, that's all right, I'll come back another time. No, he doesn't do that. He says, suffer it so to be now. Let's pick this apart. Jesus dismisses John's suggestion with a very strong yet gentle demand to act. You see that word suffer? It means allow it to happen. And the mood of this verb, it's an imperative, which means it is a mood of command. So as John is repeatedly saying, no, I'm going to try to prevent this. No, I need to be baptized. You need to baptize me. Jesus says, allow this to happen. John, get out of the way. Get in the way of God and let this happen. It's also, the tense here is one of urgency. Now, suffer it now. Let's not delay any longer. The now is emphatic. Right at this present time, not tomorrow, no delay, there's no argument. And then he says, it becomes us. The word become, it's the idea of it is sitting, that's suitable and fitting together. It is fitting. It is suitable. It is proper. This is right to be done. Now the next word is key. It becomes whom? Us. It becomes us. That little pronoun is a collective identifier. This is not just for Jesus. John, this is for you too. And if there's other people around, it is for them. I am so amazed through this whole series I've been doing on the parables of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, of how much was done and what the intended application was beyond the initial target. Not just for the one who came to be healed, but the others. Not just for Lazarus who was lying in the grave dead, but for Mary, for Martha, for the disciples, and for the Jews, and for all those who were around. You see, this in application is for us. It becomes us. It is suitable, it is fitting for us, John, to fulfill. Again, the word fulfill, to fill up completely, to have nothing left over and nothing undone. When I pour a cup of coffee, I have my cup of coffee and I like to get a nice healthy cup of coffee. Up to the brim. Do you like milk and sugar? No, just nice and black straight. Just pour it in and fill that cup up. There's no room for anything else. That's just me. That's the way, And you know, this here, what John is saying, it fulfills us. We're going to fill it up to the brim. There's nothing left over. There's no room for any other substitutes. There's no room for any contaminant. There's no room for any alternative. There's no room for any other suggested activity. We are going to fulfill all righteousness. And the word righteousness means the way to live according to God's standard through obedience to what is prescribed in His Word, His plan. Incidentally, a priest entering into his service typically went through a ritual cleansing. Whether that is what's happening here or not is debatable. But what is certain is that Jesus, now you got to catch this, what Jesus is saying to John, and Jesus is portraying for us the example. If God says it, if God requires it, if God demands it, if God instructs it, if God expects it, we do it. We do it. Now, this is a lesson as much for John. Because remember, John was saying, no, I'm not going to baptize you. You need to baptize me. And Jesus says, John, we need to do what God wants. Even if, listen. Even if you don't fully understand it. Even if you don't fully like it. If it's not comfortable. If it's not convenient. Husbands, love your wives all the time. What do you, Lord, that is a hard saying. Yeah, but Troutman, you know what? I can help you to do it. Don't be selfish in this, be selfless. All right. Tomorrow too? Yep. Why do I have to, you know, sometimes she's unlovely. No, that not Dawn. Sometimes it is not easy, but you know, listen, catch this. For John, this wasn't easy. For John, this wasn't comfortable. For John, this wasn't something that he even wanted. But because God said it, because God desired it, because it was part of God's plan, even though Jesus himself did not need to be baptized, he was not in need of baptismal repentance, but he was in need, listen, he was in need of being submissive to, compliant with the will of the Father. So he was not being baptized in repentance. He was being baptized in submission to the authority of his heavenly Father. Folks, I pray and trust that we're willing to submit to God's authority. I pray and trust that when God says it, that settles it. When God asks you to do it, we don't argue. Reading in my devotions this morning in the book of Exodus, where God meets Moses on the mount in the fiery bush, and God says, Moses, I'm going to send you back and you're going to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And by the way, Pharaoh's not going to like it and he's not going to let you go. But you're going to do this. And what does Moses, Lord, I'm not eloquent. And he focuses attention on him. Now, I'd be intimidated with that myself. You're going to lead all the children of Israel out of Egypt. Okay. But the fact that he lost sight of is what God said, what God would do. Moses, listen, like many of us, when God tells you something, when God expects you to do something, you look at yourself in your experiences or your attitudes or your schedule or what's convenient or what you like or what you want. And we get in a wrestling match with God. You know what? God's not going to force His will into your life. God's not going to bend your arm. God's not going to push you. He's given you a free will. But the other thing that happens when you say yes to God, you submit to His authority, and you follow His ways, and you follow His will, there's a peace. There's a joy. Remember Abraham? God appears to Abraham, says, get you out of your country, get away from your family, get away from your culture, and go to the place I'm going to show you. Where is it? I'll show you. No, no, no. Where am I going? I'll show you. When you get there, I will show you. Wait a minute. You want me to do what? Sometimes we do that to God. You want me to wake up early? You want me to read my Bible every day so I can know the way I should make decisions and be filled with the truth of the knowledge of the Scriptures and live for you? Do you want me to do that? You want me to spend time praying in earnest communion with you so that I can align my ways with yours and I can know your ways? You want me to love my wife? You want me to submit to my husband? Parents, bring up your children and nurture the admonition of the Lord. You know how difficult that is in this culture? Lord, don't you understand? The Lord understands more than you understand. The Lord knows more than you know. All I know is this. God said it. That settles it. I need to agree with it. I need to abide by it. And the way you're going to know more of what God wants for you is bathe yourself in the Word of God. Saturate yourself with the Scriptures. Whether it's personal devotions, church services, you need it. How willing have you been to fulfill all righteousness? To be in agreement with God's standards of behavior? God's standard for marriage? God's standard for finances? What God is teaching about relationships, what God is teaching about church, what God is teaching about, on and on I could go. You know what happens next? Number three, what is the result from this hard saying? Verse 16. We have to back up to verse 15 at the end. He says, then he suffered him. In other words, John the Baptist learned this lesson. Whatever you say, Lord. All right, Lord, you're the master. He baptizes him. Coming straight up out of the water, picture of immersion here, we see, first of all, Jesus is anointed for his messianic ministry. When he was baptized, went straight up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Heavens open refers to the sky above being peeled back. Spirit of God identifies the third person of the Trinity descending as a dove. He is a person. He is not a bird. He is a person. He's not a force. Just as God promised it would happen, Jesus said in John chapter 1, 32 through 34, or John mentions it later on, this is what's going to happen. God prophesied through Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 11, the Spirit is going to come. The movement of the descent through these parted clouds from heaven, visible appearance, John sees it. And lighting upon him, it's a progressive action, it's coming down. It's not like, shoom, dive bomb. Nope. It was just a light, gentle, dove-like descent. Why was the Holy Spirit necessary? He's already God. Well, Jesus Christ works in conjunction with God the Father, God the Son himself, and God the Holy Spirit. The anointing power of the Holy Spirit of God was essential. Listen, for his man part. He is 100% God. He's 100% man. And this gets so theologically deep, I don't want to try to confuse you. But the fact of the matter is, as the man part of him, he needed the Spirit of God's working just like you and I do. Now, how that works, because the God part already had that, you get the answer, come back to me. But that's just the way this was. He is 100% God, 100% man, the servant of the Almighty, and the Spirit of God anoints and empowers and equips him to do the work. Second of all, Jesus is commended with his Father's approval. Verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven. Now, it's interesting. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove. God the Father, there's no imagery or there's nothing descriptive of him other than there is a voice from heaven. Whose voice is this? This is not an angelic voice seen throughout the book of Revelation. This is the voice of God. where he says, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Beloved is a term of endearment, that special love relationship. Son, huios, describes the one who shares the same nature, the one who has all the legal rights as a son. He says, "I am well pleased." John hears this. So this saying, it fulfills all righteousness, not just something for Jesus to accomplish. It is there. But it's also that which is instructive for John and you and me. Because you are going to face times where you will be asked of God, taught, told, instructed from the Scriptures to do things that you may not want, like, find convenient, understand, agree with. But because God is your authority, because God is God, we do what God says. Who are we living for? Who did Jesus Christ live for? Who did John the Baptist live for? What does Heritage Baptist Church exist for? We're here to fulfill all righteousness. The declaration acknowledges the obedient servant. In Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a man, the form of a servant, and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What an example. Do you live for God's approval? Do you see how submission and obedience to God's will brings your Father's commendation, approval? Are you living for God's approval or the world's approval? Are you living for God's acknowledgement or the world's applause? You will face that choice. Let's make the choice to accomplish God's will and to choose what He wants us to do. So now you see there really is more to Jesus' baptism than is simply being immersed in the River Jordan. This episode gives us many life lessons to this hard saying, fulfill all righteousness. What is learned in his baptism today is applicable to each of us today. Whatever God requires, whenever objections are raised, whoever gives their opinions, accomplishing God's will is priority number one. Always has been, always will be. You can know God's will. You can live God's will. You can hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had together this morning and looking in your word. Help us to accept the things that we don't always understand. Help us to do the things we don't always like. Help us to have you as our God and Father, our Master. We submit ourselves to your authority. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask you, how are you doing? Are you seeking to know God's will in the number of areas of your life? Are you seeking to please God or please yourself or please this world? Maybe you need to get back to the place, or maybe you need to start, or maybe you need to just continue because you have been making God's will priority number one. In either of those cases, I'd like to remember to pray for you. Uplifted hand, pastor, pray for me. God bless you. I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand. Pastor, pray for me. I need to get back to the place of accomplishing God's will as highest priority of my life. Yes. Anyone else? Yes. Maybe you're here. Yes, yes, yes. You need to get saved as the first step in accomplishing God's will. You need to become born again. Have a relationship with God that'll never end, a home in heaven that is reserved. a life of service beginning with your entrance into salvation. I'd like to remember you. Pastor, pray for me. I need to get saved. Lord, bless, work, direct, guide, move, motivate, encourage, so that every single one of us would accomplish your will as first priority. For these lifting their hands, the areas they know, I pray that they would lean on the everlasting arms. They would submit to you. They'd follow you. They'd serve you. They'd live for you as the ultimate aim of life. And may we as a church continue to do that which you instruct, you guide, you teach. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.